The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Psalm chapter 25 and in your notes to the doctrine of discernment. All right, we have assembled for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and we recognize that God has set the curriculum for us with the texts of Scripture, the inspired word of God. That he used fallible men to pen, but which contains his revelation for mankind, so that following the appearance of Jesus Christ in history, that man has a way to orient to God that is objective and not subjective. It is contingent, of course, on understanding the Word of God and knowing what it means. And that is why we are here to, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, teach the principles of the truth so that believers are built up in the inner man and prepared to fight the fight that we find ourselves in the angelic conflict. We recognize we live in a very difficult and dangerous time in history, and that the world is as bad as it's ever been, and it's only going to continue to deteriorate, but that with the wisdom of God and the truths of Scripture, we can maintain our sanity in the midst of all the demonic and cosmic insanity that surrounds us. So knowing the truth is a great benefit in that it protects you from that which is false. But it is also a great benefit in that it is a comfort in terms of difficult times when you have these things, knowing that you are in God's will, that you are pursuing his plan to the best of your ability, and that he has been meeting all of this with further grace so that we can achieve all that he has for us. So we recognize that he has a plan, and we are simply seeking to learn that plan and then to acclimate to it. So time to make sure you're in fellowship. We do know God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher, and so you must be rightly related to him. So if you haven't dealt with your sin nature, we know only one thing breaks fellowship with God, and that's personal sin on our part. We can deal with that very simply and quickly in a total grace fashion, exercising faith that when we confess that the work of Christ was sufficient for God to righteously forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So time to deal with that if you need to, and anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace, recognizing that from eternity past, your eternal plan not only had a provision for us, but that you knew each step of the way exactly what we would need, that our Father in heaven knows what we need even before we ask. And so, therefore, we recognize that you have demonstrated yourself to be kind and gracious and all those things that make you very approachable for those who want to know you. We also recognize that for those who do not want to, you remain aloof, you stand afar off, but that you are inclined towards those who are of humble and a contrite heart, recognizing that they fall short of your plan and that the glory in all of this will ultimately go to you. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes all this possible, and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with the doctrine of discernment. We are on major point five, that discernment is a learned virtue, as opposed to the idea that it is a gift, that God just gives it indiscriminately, that it is something the believer has to discipline himself with respect to if he's going to want to see things clearly. Sometimes, sadly, the reality is it's easier for us not to see things clearly because they are painful, and we don't like to see painful things. But ignoring painful things doesn't make them go away, and it doesn't do anything other than cloud our judgment if we let that influence. influence us. So we recognize that discernment is something you have to work on. You have to want it, somewhat like wisdom. You have to cry out for wisdom. You have to desire it. You have to seek it. You have to pursue it. And the same is true with discernment. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which discernment is a byproduct of the consistent intake and application of doctrine. And in that regard, you grow in discernment as you think clearly and think more clearly, see things for the way they are, rather than maybe the way we would want them to be. So many believers, of course, unfortunately, have deluded themselves when it comes to these matters because human nature does have this great ability to overlook its own flaws while seeing the flaws of others, i.e. the log in the eye syndrome when you're trying to remove a speck of dust from your brother's eye and you have a 2x4 in yours. So Jesus acknowledged this in his teaching. That people could do this, but we want to not be among those. And so in order to evaluate other people righteously, if we're going to, we have to be able to be clear on who we are. And you have to be honest with yourself about what's going on and where you are in terms of your pursuit and commitment to the plan of God. And we were almost through point five, in fact, here. We were down to the last point, H, pointing out that discernment doesn't happen just automatically, apart from other factors, there has to be this willingness to listen and learn. Most people are going to crash and burn spiritually because they stop listening. And as Paul felt that frustration with the Galatian churches, when he asked them, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? The same truth I told you that you accepted in the beginning, you have now come to reject." And so now you have painted Paul as the bad guy because he will not go along with your deviance from the truth, your deviations. And so you've got to be able to, you've got to be willing to listen. God has put people here in positions of leadership. One of the things, of course, that we saw in that book of Philippians at the very outset is that the only book that really mentions elders, overseers, and deacons in the salutation, that they are set apart. And there's going to be, I think, some good reasons for that, why he does that. So, again, you got to follow the teachings of your spiritual elders, not allow strange teachings to infiltrate your thinking process. This involves keeping your guard up. People are very good at pawning themselves off in ways that they are not truly. They are good at putting on a front. They are good at having a facade that hides negative volition and hostility to the truth. And various levels of that can be seen, from just outright rejection, "I hate God and I hate his plan, I don't want anything to do with it," to those who've accepted the gospel, but yet the rigors of the Christian life of being a disciple prove to be too much for them because they fall prey to things like persecution or the pursuit of money and the details of life, which is far more prevalent in Babylon. There's not as much, nearly as much persecution as there is just unrestrained greed. And this time of year just really caters to all of that. If the lust grid isn't stoked up by Christmas time, it will be. You're going to be bombarded, as we know, with every ad for everything in the world. And I know that if you get a few more details, you'll be more happy. That's the way it works, really. That details do make us happy, if they're good details. Now, if they're bad details, maybe they don't. No, that's the reality, is that the externals don't provide happiness. That's the sad reality of all this. And all these people pursue these things as if they're going to be happy after Christmas. They're more miserable after Christmas than they are before, in some cases. And that's sad. But this is the typical cosmic world, and we just have to deal with it. So again, you better cultivate humility, the recognition that you don't know everything, that I don't know everything. We're all still learning. I still see, as I study, getting into Philippians 2, I would safely say we all will be challenged, just as we've been challenged with almost every chapter in the Bible. I can't think of too many of them that weren't a challenge at some point, either to our thinking, to our application, to our doctrinal grid, whatever it may be. But this is the good thing about the Bible. It should never get old because, one, you're never going to master it all. And that certainly would be a goal if we could do so, but we can't. But at any rate, you've got to be humble and want to know and want to learn. And again, as Jesus said, you have to have your priorities straight. You will not get more out of this than what you put into it. And so people who are blasé somewhat about, oh, well, I can come to class when I can and it'll all work out. Well, we don't want to exhibit that attitude. We want to exhibit the attitude of diligence. It's actually referred to as heat in be zealous. The word zealous, zelao in the Greek, the verb means to boil over, to be hot and bubbling, boiling. And it has the idea of intensity and all of that. So again, it's got to be the number one priority when it comes and goes. I mean, I saw this week, and I will wager that there were people online or in line immediately once the Strawberry Festival opened up their great big acts so everybody can be happy once again. And if I can see enough music and all of that, I will then be happy. So they broadcast this for several days in advance just to make sure, and I'm sure to generate interest in all of that. So, but if you've been ever to a fair anywhere, there's nothing new at the Strawberry Festival. It is just simply a fair. You can buy food, meat on a stick, strawberries on a stick. You can ride rides. You can pay overpriced, tickets to get in. Then you can be surrounded by people with no literal sense whatsoever. And that's where I want to go. Where are you going to go? I'm going to go to Disneyland. And again, there's nothing wrong with going out. I'm not demeaning here the idea of going on a vacation or having fun. There's nothing wrong with any of that here and there. But when people have to have four or five vacations a year, it does make me wonder. I don't get that, and nor do I really want to be off all that much. I kind of look back over this last year as we've gotten to the end of it, and outside of holidays and other factors, I really only took about 10 or 12 days of vacation all year. So, I mean, I was sick occasionally, so that happens, or Linda had some issues. She got a lot of issues, and almost of them spiritual. No, I'm kidding, but the things we've got to do, and so now we've challenged, because I had some issues I need to address, have to get back to the gym. Now we're back to another probably at least 3 to 4 days every week on the schedule with something, whatever it may be. Not a complaint, just saying that the niche has changed and it gets harder sometimes. All right, well, lastly here, we're down to point 9 in this under H. One cannot overemphasize the necessity of humility in the pursuit of discernment. This all begins with the recognition that one is spiritually lacking, is naive. We're uninstructed in certain points. I mean, most of us have been around for a while. Now we've been instructed in a lot of points. But people new to doctrine, they are naive, and that's legitimate. That we can be foolish and that we need instruction. Psalm 25, 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. And he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and testimonies. But see, this is where people think they can fool God. They think because they can fool people, they can fool God. And it is just such a leap from fooling people to fooling God that you can't ever fool God. Because he reads your text. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He sees your deeds. He knows our needs even before we ask. So if he knows before we ask, then he knows before we even think it. So for people to think that they're going to fool God because they think they fooled other believers, that is really short-sighted and really, frankly, downright stupid. Because you're not going to fool God. And he knows those who want to walk in the straight and narrow. He knows those that are interested in the truth. And he keeps track of them. And he loves them, frankly, in a way he does not love other believers. That's brought across loud and clear there in John 14. He that has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one that loves me. And I will love him. And obviously this is in a way that he does not love every other believer who doesn't want to keep his commandments and have them and keep them. And so the matter of humility, of course, recognizing that, hey, God's got the answers. I'm the one that needs them. I'm not here to help him. He's here to help me. Also, Proverbs chapter 8. Oh, naive ones, understand prudence. Prudence is insight and foresight into things so that you stop and think and take a beat and don't just lunge. To be prudent is to assess the situation before you jump into it. It's a little bit too late to find out the water's only 2 feet deep when you've already dove in head first. You will find out the hard way, probably with a crippling spine injury. But that you needed to know first. And the prudent kind of see things coming. This is another thing it talks about of prudence in the scriptures. Is this prudent looks ahead and can see things coming. I watch how people drive. And I'm convinced they can't look ahead 100 feet to the stoplight. And if they can't see that far ahead or think that far ahead. I watch people driving down Fruitville 50, 55. Running up to the stoplight, slamming on the brakes. And I think, you know, you could have coasted up to that light. You didn't gain anything by doing all that. And that's always been for me the great equalizer, the stoplight. Because no matter how insanely people drive, and of course I was guilty of it more when I was young. It's not as though I'm squeaky clean in all this. But now I'm just not in such a big hurry to get. I allow plenty of time. I don't wait till the last minute to leave. I get going. So understand prudence. Be able to look ahead and see the danger and avoid it. Or see the blessing and be there for it. And fools, you need to understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things. And the opening of my lips will reveal right things. And that's what you want to feed yourself on. Also, Proverbs 15, 33. And this is one, of course, every believer should have, maybe already have it memorized. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. If you want to be honored in God's plan, you're going to have to be humble. In fact, we're going to be looking at the greatest example of that of all time. One who existed in the form of God. One who was actually equal with God. And one who embarked on a course of self-denial and humility that ended literally with the most ignominious death of any kind that ever was experienced. And that is the death of a cross. And so he starts out in the form of God, ends up dead on a cross. Does that sound like somebody God's for? It might not on the surface. But in fact, it is a pattern for us to follow and to understand that if you grow spiritually, and you see this kind of in the Romans 14 there, when he starts talking about the strong and the weak, in terms of certainly inconsequentials in the Christian life, those things that are not necessary. And he talks about the strong bearing the burdens of the weak. And the fact is, the more doctrine you have, the more God expects of you. This is the culpability factor. I can't just learn the truth and fail to apply it. If I do, I'm going to short circuit eventually. And you will quit learning the truth after a point. Because if you're refusing to apply certain things, you're going to stop yourself in that area until such time as you're willing to deal with it. So before honor comes humility. If you want God to exalt you, well, humble yourself under his mighty hand. That's what humility is. Acknowledging that God's got the plan. He's got the power. He's got the wherewithal. He knows. And he knows what's best for us. Although I'm pretty sure I do. I know what's best for me all the time. But I don't. And that's the reality. I mean, I'm being facetious. But I don't know what's best for me all the time. I would not have picked a lot of the things that came into my life. I wouldn't have become friends with people that just crash and burn spiritually. It's too painful. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever watch somebody just destroy themselves? Destroy their marriages, destroy their homes, and all of this. It's not fun. That's not something I would have picked, but it goes with the territory, unfortunately. Also, James 1:19 in the New Testament there. And this is a verse that we use often before Bible class because this is where we come to assemble, to be quick to hear. This you know, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And for some who have an anger trend, that's difficult. Some who have a talkative trend, that's difficult. There are other people who are just naturally more quiet, who are more prone to listen. That's a blessing and a benefit in some ways. As long as they don't just listen to anybody and anything, of course. If they start listening to folly, well, then they're going to go down the path of folly, unfortunately. So the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In other words, essentially a command to put aside your sin nature. Again, you can do this two ways. The first is by saying no when it solicits you. That person cuts you off, shoot them. Okay, no, I shouldn't do that. That's wrong. And so, again, being facetious, I don't have a gun and I'm not going to shoot anybody. But the sin nature can go from 0 to 100 just like that. I mean, and you see this all the time, these things where people are escalating. Now, a lot of times, of course, it happens at 2, 3, 4 in the morning in a bar, but after midnight, because a lot of good stuff happens in bars after midnight. But they get riled up, things escalate. Pretty soon, somebody's dead in the parking lot. And because people won't corral their anger. And this is a dangerous sin. Not that most sins, all sins are dangerous to a certain point. Number one, they all put you out of fellowship. But resisting that when you're challenged with it. I want to kill that person. You know, you might not even think that. Maybe you think I just want to strangle them. Just choke them out and then I'll let them live. But either way, that's an expression of anger. You're responding in a way that's really not appropriate. And of course, we've got to corral it in the thought process first. That's if we're not winning there, we're not going to win. If you're not thinking the game plan that God has laid out for you, you're not going to execute the game plan. There's just no chance. So putting aside all of this in humility, again, receive the word of being implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. And obviously not phase one. We're all believers. He knows they're believers. He addressed them in verse 19 as brothers. He's not writing to unbelievers here. But this is able to save us from the tyranny of the old sin nature, for one thing, and from loss at the bema secondarily. Both, phase two and phase three, being a doer of the word, provides a salvation of sort. So you have to be willing to do what you hear. It's not just a matter of coming to class and nodding, I agree, until I'm tested. And then I don't agree. Or I don't want to apply it. Well, the benefits of biblical discernment, number six here, the Word of God indicates that if one does not use proper discernment, he may fall prey to any number of dangerous and destructive pursuits. The Proverbs, of course, from Solomon to his son, are designed to warn him. And before we even get to chapter 2, if you don't do these things, back in chapter 1 we see the first five verses or so, or six, even seven, are the prologue, the introduction to this, and stress the matter of wisdom, instruction, learning the sayings, discernment, prudence, the ability to look ahead and have foresight and all of that, knowledge and discretion, good advice, good place in life, good how to head, how to lead your life, and all of that. If you don't do all that, if you don't take all that seriously, well, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And in verse 10 here, the sinners are essentially criminal types. And if you ever want to get into business with a criminal, I would suggest that's a bad idea. Because if they're criminal, how can you trust them? You can't. And so, as he says, we will get the innocent without cause. Let us lie in wait for blood. Uh-oh, now you're into murder or manslaughter, whatever they're going to do. To lie in wait for blood is to kill somebody. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. We will find all kinds of precious wealth and fill our houses with spoil. Well, guess what? I don't know if you've looked around, but crime does pay. I mean, it pays. It's pretty lucrative if you're at the top echelons of the criminal system. It pays very well. Unfortunately, there's a lot of things that go with it, like the police trying to catch you all the time and throw you in prison, or get a death sentence against you if you've done really bad. So we'll fill our houses with spoil. We'll get rich. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one purse. And if I know anything about criminals, it's I don't want to trust my money to them. They've already demonstrated they're willing to kill to get money. What makes you think they won't kill you? This is one of the things, too, that you see in sort of marital situations. People go out and they get involved with people that are already married and so start creating a relationship. And let's say it goes... you know, you go ahead and there's an adulterous affair or whatever, and the guy leaves his wife and marries you, or the reverse, if you're the woman leaves her husband and marries you, and all of that. And don't you have to wonder if that person that you pursued, who was willing to be unfaithful already, they've demonstrated that, is going to be faithful to you? What in the world makes people think that? They've already shown you they don't have any integrity. But you're in love. And I know that trumps everything, especially common sense. So one of the things is this delivers you from criminal type people, people who want to cut corners and take advantage of others, have no regard for privacy or property or even personhood. Also, Proverbs 2:10 there. Let's see, which one am I got here? That's supposed to be Psalm 2:10. I thought Proverbs. Okay, Psalm 2:10. Duh. No wonder I was confused there. Okay. Psalm 2:10. Now, here's a warning on an international scale to the whole world. And this warning is germane because Psalm 2 is a prophecy about our very time in history. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son so that he does not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. And the wrath of God is growing and growing and growing. It's being held in restraint right now. But every day God is indignant with the wicked. And indignant's a strong term. It's not just I'm miffed at them. I have a deep and abiding grudge against them. And the wicked are going to pay one day, unfortunately. And that day is close at hand. So if you don't pay attention to doctrine, look where our world is just politically. Because of the refusal to pay any kind of attention to the truth. The world works on, you know, as we know, principles of power and fear and intimidation and greed. And all the things that the scripture advocates for us. Not at all. We are advocated to the opposite. Also, Proverbs 7:4. Say to wisdom and following here, you are my sister. In other words, keep her as a very close companion, just as you would your own brother or sister. And call understanding your intimate friend. Now, the reason he doesn't say brother is because wisdom is personified as a woman, a female, who responds to those who pursue her. Why do you do this? So that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For I looked at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice. And I saw the naive and discerned the young among the youths, a young man lacking sense. I'm not sure I picked it out because the whole group likely lacked sense. But there was one that apparently showed such little sense that he stood out even among a group of young people. That he was stupid. More stupid, obviously, than the rest of them in some sense. And it'd be like the guy there in that show Christmas Story, the idiot that's dumb enough to stick his tongue to the flagpole. He demonstrates that out of the group of numbskulls standing around there, that he was the dumbest of the dumb. And so this guy, whatever he did, but he noticed he passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. And in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, all words of the gloomy time of day, the evening, the twilight, darkness, all of that, middle of the night, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. So you could identify some people by the way they dress. I don't know how you identify people today anymore. They all dress, the vast majority of people dress insanely. But that's, I turn on it because I usually don't watch it till Sunday morning, but I record Saturday Night Live and I look at the entertainers and their clothing and I just think, normal people don't dress like this. Maybe you think it's cool, but we don't. So again, she tells him, I've done my religious deal. In verse 14, I was due to offer peace offerings. I paid my vows. Therefore, I've come out to meet you to seek you earnestly. Okay, first, this guy's dumb enough to believe her. This guy is absolutely dumb enough to believe her, because if there was another guy there and not him, it would be the same line. It's not going to change. Oh, I feel special. Oh, look how strong you are. Have you been working out? I'll tell you what. And so, hey, let's we can go out and have illicit sex, she says, essentially. And my husband's gone and there'll be no repercussions from this. But verse 22, suddenly he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. And the reality is, and I don't think it's in this particular section, that this leads to problematic spiritual issues. But even more so, in another section, it says, when the husband finds out, he's going to come and kill you. And he's going to want retribution. He's going to want vengeance. And the Bible does not condemn him for that. And so you get caught in the midst of this and get killed. There should be no charges against the husband that walks in on that. Or alternately, the wife. That certainly would qualify as a crime. I'm not advocating that you kill people, by the way. But I am saying that the Bible does not condemn the husband who catches his wife in adultery and then kills the kid doing it. The Bible doesn't seem to condemn that. Well, B, lack of discernment is specifically cited as a basis for the judgment against the unnamed city in Isaiah. Cities, nations, people, obviously if we start with people, we have to recognize that greater groups of people can reflect this same lack of sense. Isaiah 27, 11, if you can do it on an individual basis, certainly it can be done on a group or corporate basis. And it doesn't identify who all he's talking about here. But he talks, and it may be he's talking about cities generically in the sense that all cities should rely on God and be oriented to Him and all of that. And when they're not, well, when His limbs are dry, they are broken off. Women come and make a fire with them, for they are not a people of discernment. Therefore, their Maker will not have compassion on them. And in this passage, it ties discernment with God's gracious compassion on His people. God doesn't desire His people to run around and act like idiots, to be uninformed. We can't know everything, there's no doubt, because there's so many things going on in the cosmos all the time. And the demons, we don't have time or the energy to keep up with them and their nefarious works. But what we see in all of this is that, one, most people in America do not show much discernment, frankly, at all. All you got to do is turn on TV at prime time and watch what passes as comedy. And say, "Is this are you discerning to watch this?" A lot of it's just junk. So there'll be a new show come on and we'll think, okay, well, let's give it a shot. We'll try. About 10 minutes into it, I'm vomiting. And that's a pretty extreme reaction to bad comedy, I know. I'm very sensitive to bad comedy. But you try to watch it. And now, of course, they've got a queer in every episode. There's got to be a men kissing, women kissing. This has gradually, of course, been snuck in until now it's viewed as normal. So, therefore, their Maker will not have compassion on them, and their Creator will not be gracious to them. That sounds like a good reason to get some discernment, to be smart about these things. So one reason for consistent doctrinal teaching is to provide believers with the discernment to make value judgments that are critical to effectively living the Christian way of life. And the value judgments that people make that are in contradiction against the scriptures and what they teach, those value judgments are eventually going to cost them. God will let people go their own way. We see that Paul talked about that in the book of Acts. Through the centuries, God allowed the world to go its own way. But now, with the advent of Christ, now he's no longer doing that. Now the world's on the hook. The light has come into the world. And so people have they either respond to the light or they don't. And most don't, as we know. Ezekiel 44:23. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. And those two are actually antonyms there. What's holy is that which is set aside or consecrated for a specific use. It is of itself set apart. Profane means that which is common, that which is accessible to everybody. If you're going to have a big party and you want it to be exclusive, well, you don't just invite everybody. You invite the mucky mucks, the people who are famous or powerful or rich or whatever. If you want the party to be exclusive, you don't open it to just anybody. Well, God doesn't open his plan to just anybody. The profane don't get this, and nor are they ever going to. Now, most people, they see profane and they think profanity. Oh, it's bad words. No, it's that which is accessible to anybody and everybody at any time. It's that which is common that people can go out and find anywhere. And that there's no barrier to it. It's easily accessible. Well, the profane person is easily accessible by the cosmos and by the demons. Because he doesn't show any sense. And so he wants to cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So the idea here is that these discernments, these value judgments have to be made, need to be made. And a doctrine is here to provide the principles by which you can make good judgments. D, a key blessing that is derived from having discernment is the ability to know how and when to apply the doctrine of separation toward those that would hinder one's spiritual advance. This, unfortunately, is a part of discernment. We have to be able to look at people and see them for what they are, not what we wish they were. Not what we would like them to be. Maybe not even what they used to be. Some people used to be with it spiritually. I'd like for them to be back with it spiritually, but they're not. So I can't just put on some rose-colored glasses and say, well, everything's fine. No matter how bad they are, it's all fine. It's not. It's not fine at all. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. So you better know who the fools are. You better be able to identify these. And sometimes fools are people right within your periphery. Sometimes they're family. Sometimes they're friends. And we have to make these hard decisions and value judgments. And it would be nice if we didn't. But if we don't, what are we saying? Well, number one, we're sending them the message that no matter how maladjusted you are to God, you're okay with me. You've always got, the payday loan places. You're always okay with us. No matter what a spiritual or a monetary incompetent you may be, we will foolishly give you money. Well, they're not okay with God. That's the problem. God is because again, the fool isn't just mentally deficient. He lacks maybe certain mental capacity, but that's not his real problem. I mean, most of the human race falls in what we would call the average IQ range, from about 90 to 120 or 130 or something. And if you're in that range, whether you're 95 or 125, you may be smarter if you're 125, but you're still, quote, normal. And fools have an element of evil to them. They're not just, they're not mentally deficient. And in some cases, not mentally deficient at all. But they don't want the truth. And there's an element, a moral element to their folly. That they avoid certain things and ignore certain things that we all see. So do you want to be wise? Well, surround yourself with people that you have some confidence in. Don't surround yourself with people who are marginal. Well, I know this guy's probably headed to prison. He's got 2 strikes. He doesn't show any deal to change him, but I think I'm going to hang around him. I wouldn't. Because the next strike, you may be there. And then you're an accomplice or involved in it in some way. So, again, one of the ways we can protect ourselves is by who we associate with. And those are choices we make. And while we would like to win everybody, I mean, if I given the choice, I'll tell you. If I could just win everybody to the truth, yeah, that'd be great. I think all of us hopefully think that. That'd be wonderful. But that's not the way it is. And it's certainly not that easy. Adversity pursues sinners. Well, let's run with them then. I want my life to be as difficult as possible. So I'll hang out with a bunch of spiritual numbskulls and hope that God will bless all that. Well, of course he won't. And this is one of the challenges, because as we live longer and as we approach the end more and more, as positive volition wanes, who all do we have to associate with other than ourselves, sadly? I mean, while we'd love to win people and have fellowship with people and have them be excited about the truth and grow up spiritually, they're just not. And I can't just wish it so. I wish I could. But I can't. So adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. So I would tend to want to hang around the righteous. Just from a purely pragmatic standpoint for finances. That you may be more blessed in that sense than you would be otherwise. I'm not making money the issue, though, however. Proverbs 14:7, next chapter there. Leave the presence of a fool. Once you recognize somebody's a fool, and we've got a doctrine of fools and folly, you can go review some of the characteristics of the fool if you choose to. Once you figure out that the person's not positive, not serious about the truth, that they are whatever they are, whether they're an unbeliever, whether they're a negative believer, at a certain level you recognize, nope, they're not interested in sound teaching. They're not interested in knowing the truth. Leave them, or you will not discern the words of knowledge. If you continue to hang around the foolish, guess what you're going to become? Like them. A bad company corrupts good morals. We know this from the earliest of ages. We had practiced it with our children as we were raising them. Don't socialize and associate with certain people. Stay away from them. And the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. I like kind of knowing where we are and what's going on, painful as it may be. The loss we suffer with the negative volition and the lupe and all that goes with that. I'd still prefer to know where I'm at and what I'm doing and that I'm squared away on this stuff rather than just being in limbo. But the foolishness of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin. They find it funny. Butt of jokes. Also, Proverbs here, 28:7. He who keeps the law is a discerning son. Now here, obviously, this is where we would, because of further revelation, modify this. He who keeps the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law for us. This would, for us, be a reference to the law of Christ. Now, obviously, you can't interpret it that way here, but it's merely an extension, an application off of what this verse is teaching. That obeying God's law shows that you have discernment. Well, we don't have to obey the Mosaic law now to show that. We obey the law of Christ, the law of love. But he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. And so hanging out with the wrong people doesn't impress your parents either. This just brings more lupe to them when we observe the negative volition of people going south and embracing the devil's world, sadly. Not a whole lot we can do about it other than the lupe we get. And, you can fire up general prayers for them, but praying God, make them positive, that's not going to work. God doesn't do that. God doesn't manipulate volition. He's never going to do that. If he was going to manipulate volition, don't you think he would have manipulated Satan's first and avoided all this? And if he didn't do that, and that was the single most destructive thing that ever happened in the angelic conflict, was Satan's sin. The fall of sin, the fall of Satan set sin into motion and brought ruin. Both in the angelic realm, a third of the angels that followed him judged with the lake of fire judgment. And then in the human realm as he infiltrated Adam and Eve with his evil. And it is somewhat ironic, as I was studying this week, you have Jesus who exists in the form of God but won't use that advantage to his own opportunity. And then you have Satan who wanted to be God. And then you have Adam who's also bought into the same lie. You will be like him. He knows that when the day you eat, you will be like him. And so what are they trying to sell God, these people, Satan and man? Be like God. And Jesus was like God and laid it aside. What does that tell us? That the emphasis is all wrong on those trying to gain for themselves. That is the wrong emphasis for believers. So there, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, a companion of father. Well, they humiliate our kids, and we may be humiliated by them, but they're still our kids, I guess, at that level, to the extent that you have to interact with them. E, those that do not avail themselves of biblical discernment will very likely reap the discipline of their chosen path. Proverbs chapter 10. And on some of these more practical matters, of course, the book of Proverbs is great because it is, frankly, a practical book. And it tells you, as a general sense, we might say in the book of Proverbs, this is how things work in God's plan normally. Now, with every rule, we know there's exceptions to the rule. And some of those exceptions are qualified by the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, you think this would work, but no. Here's what I've seen. You would think people in positions of power would exercise that power righteously and help others. No. What I've seen is there is evil in high places. And there's evil in those above them. So Proverbs here, 10:13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Discipline is the idea here that's going to come on the person who will not line up at a certain level. And this is true both in the spiritual sense. I mean, the rod here would be metaphorical for God's discipline. But this is true in the physical realm as well. If you're told to do something and you don't do it, when you come under discipline, well, that's to be expected. That is the way the world works. Also, Hosea, the book of Hosea 14:9. I know you've probably been reading this for your devotionals. whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. But transgressors will stumble in them. They won't be able to handle it. And it's like at some level in that the stone, that foundation stone that's been laid. He who stumbles over it's going to stumble into hell. But he who falls upon the stone and the stone crushes him, he's going to be saved. He's going to be humbled and all of that. So discretion, point F here, which also relates to discerning, discriminating, judging, or separating things, is an added blessing that comes to those that pursue the truth. We've seen Proverbs 1:4, so we don't necessarily need to know. Knowledge and discretion, though, he says, are the byproducts, the benefits of this. Especially for young people. Because, again, we all have to learn. We all started, as young people, dumb, didn't know certain things. You have to learn both physically and spiritually. And sometimes you have to learn in the school of hard knocks. I'd like to say that most of my spiritual growth has occurred because I cooperated, but most of it's occurred because I didn't. I didn't necessarily obey at first, and God had to work on me and to do things that he wanted done. So knowledge and discretion, and that's important, to be discreet, to know when to talk, where to talk, who to talk to even. Keeping your guard up with people as a general rule until you know what you're dealing with. So, that is the quality that relates to prudence. The idea of being circumspect, wary, or cautious in speech or action. And so, again, this avoids a lot of problems if you take your time, slow down. This is why, again, of course, for day one, I've always emphasized for young people, don't be too quick to run out and get married. I mean, think. But most of us didn't have the advantage, and I get that. We didn't have the advantage of knowing doctrine. I married before I was saved. So we didn't have all the advantages that we have now. But even back when, even when I first started down here 30 years ago, I basically told them, hey, don't be too quick to go run out and get married. And men are infatuated with the wrong things. I remember when I was teaching the book of Genesis. Rachel stands out as an example of that. Jacob's interested in the hot sister. The more homely sister, not so much. And as it turned out, neither one of them were a real catch, but Rachel wasn't at all. But again, you know, if you're pursuing it on the overt, that's all you're looking at, then you're going to be taken most of the time. So discretion here, some of the benefits. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things. You're going to hear false doctrine. You're going to hear flat out doctrines of demons out of the mouths of people. And you've got to be able to take this in mentally, process it, recognize it for what it is, and respond appropriately or not based on the situation. It might be one of those, you answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Or it might be one where you don't answer the fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So you have to think about and pray about and then provide the doctrinal answer. If they want to bring up human viewpoint and try to cram it down your throat, just start talking the truth and I guarantee you the conversation will end. And you'll be delivered from it. Now, you'll probably make them mad. You plan on that. They're not going to like it. Because God's ways are not up for debate. These things are fixed in the scriptures for us. So those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Also chapter 8, verse 12. So again, if you know that these kinds of people are out there, this is a part of it as being equipped just to know ahead of time, hey, I'm going to confront this. This is what our parents prepared us for when we were growing up. You know, don't just fall in with anybody. Be careful. Watch out who you... And my parents were, I think, like most basic normal parents at that time. And if we were going somewhere, they wanted to know where we were going. They wanted to know who we were going to be with. They wanted to know what time we were coming home. And and that's perfectly right, well, within the parents' purview to want to know all that. He says, well, you don't need to know everything about me. Oh, shut up. Yes, I do. I'm in charge until you're 18, and that's just the way it is. Take it up with God and the state if you don't like it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. And these are strong terms. God is not impressed with these types of people. Also, 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine snout. Well, who would do that? Let's put some makeup on that pig. It's still a pig. Well, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. They may be easy on the eyes, but they're hard on the ears. They're hard on the heart. They're hard on the conscience. But we know if it's a spokesmodel, it's right. Because she tells us it is. Because she's pretty and she knows more than... Pretty girls know more. Do people not get that? Yeah, they get it in the advertising world, I can tell you that. And they sell this mindset to people. Pretty people know more than... Celebrities are better than the rest of us in some ways. Well, they're not. They're just humans. So also 19, the last one here, 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. So H, these related qualities are both valuable and indispensable. And they must be present in those that aspire to positions of leadership. Deuteronomy 1:13. Again, some people, I understand over the years, I've rubbed some people the wrong way. Now, that's going to shock some of you. But I've always been pretty straightforward. You pretty much knew with me, those of you who've known me for years, what you see is what you get. And if I've got an opinion on something, especially if it's a doctrinal opinion, I'm not shy about sharing it. And that has really rubbed some people the wrong way at times. Because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that their negative kids should be tossed out of the house rather than catered to. They didn't want to hear that pursuing money in the details of life and skipping Bible class was a bad idea. They didn't want to hear that socializing with numbskulls and taking 6 vacations a year is not really appropriate for where we are in the angelic conflict. And people who had money and think, well, I've got money, I can do what I want. Sure you can. But that doesn't make it right just because you can do what you want. And so over the years, if you're going to be in a position of leadership, you're going to make some enemies. You're going to upset some people. And you have to not let that be. That's a fear, trust me. I mean, there's a certain amount of fear that goes with that you have to overcome. But like, for instance, when I knew when I taught spiritual gifts, I was going to get grief over it. I certainly knew when I taught the fig tree that I was going to have problems there. I just didn't realize to what extent, you know, this stuff was ingrained in people. But when you've been brainwashed for 30 years with the same mantra, the pastor can't make a mistake, the pastor can't make a mistake, the pastor can't make a mistake, well, then you start believing it. Well, you'll never hear me say that. I know pastors make mistakes. I know I've made them. Don't want to. I'm not, you know, don't want to rejoice in it or anything. But the fact is, it's true. So choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes. And I will appoint them as your heads. And then 1 Kings, well, we've seen that one. I think that's where Solomon prays for a wisdom and understanding and all that. And God said, I'm going to give it to you. Because you have asked for the right thing. You haven't asked for money or fame or long life or this or that. You've seen that the important things are knowledge and discretion and understanding and wisdom. Okay, well, time is up. We're going to have to go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break. So let's go ahead and stop here, and we'll pick up about 5 after.